Let's turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 3. In connection to our consideration of Lord's Day 23. Romans 3, starting with verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. That ends our reading of God's word. May he bless the reading of it to our hearts. It's on the basis of that passage and many others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 23. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ hath accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great doctrines recovered in the Reformation was the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That was in many ways the heart of the Reformation of the 16th century. That truth of justification characterized that period, the recovery of it, but especially did that truth live in the heart and mind of one reformer, Martin Luther. We know that very well. Martin Luther was a pious monk. He was, for a time in his earlier days, in the Roman Catholic Church. In those days, he was a man who knew the word, but he was tossed about by the fears and terrors of trying to be right with God. His conscience struck him that he was not right with God, because Martin Luther knew very well his sins and his guilt before God. He's tossed to and fro restlessly because he knew his sin. How could he ever be right with God? To that end, Luther, as the pious man that he was, almost martyred himself, almost put himself to death through all of his suffering in an attempt to merit something with God. Reading, fasting, praying, just to have a part of his righteousness before God count as his worthiness. It wasn't for a while that Luther began lecturing in the Scriptures and studying the Word of God. And by the work of the Spirit in his heart, he came to know that justification is by faith alone, not of man's works, not of his merit, but all of what God does in Jesus Christ, and that righteousness of Christ imputed to the account of the sinner. When Luther was brought to that knowledge by the Spirit of God, then he could have rest. Then that struggle in his soul, that real struggle, was brought to peace. He had peace with God, for he understood this truth. It was a truth that was recovered, as I say, at the time of the Reformation, and It is a truth which is so comforting and so fundamental for you and me too. Justification by faith alone. Catechism highlights just how fundamental it truly is. In question and answer 59, but what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life? Catechism is reflecting on those Lord's days which have gone before Lord's Day 23, which you will recall treated the various articles of the Apostles' Creed. Now it says, what do all those truths which we learned about and which we believe by faith, what do they profit us? What's the bottom line here? Catechism puts it very succinctly and basically when it says that I am righteous before God in Christ. That's the significance of it all. And to that point, we'll return in the third point of the sermon too. This is absolutely fundamental for faith and life, justification by faith alone. Hybrid Catechism has been building up to this point for some time to treat justification in Lord's Day 23. I was struck this past week at how many times in the Lord's Days preceding Lord's Day 23, the Catechism mentions or elaborates upon justification in some way, with the result that this is not at all an unfamiliar doctrine to us by now. Let me point out some of those places. These are the places that I found. Lord's Day 5, which speaks of our mediator who must be perfectly righteous. Lord's Day 6 says that our mediator must be very God in order to obtain for us and restore to us righteousness. Lord's Day 7 teaches that faith is an assured confidence of the remission of sins and everlasting righteousness given by God. Lord's Day 14 instructs us that the profit of Christ's conception and nativity is that with his innocence and perfect holiness, he covers in the sight of God all of our sins. Lord's Day 15 expresses the fact that Jesus suffered and he obtained for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Lord's Day 17, the profit of Jesus' resurrection is that he makes us partakers of his righteousness, which he purchased for us in his death. And then finally, Lord's Day 21 gives us instruction on the forgiveness of sins, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look at all those references. Even before Lord's Day 23, this is nothing new to us and is very fundamental. Take some time then this morning to look at this under the theme, righteous before God. Righteous before God. 3 points. We'll see the astounding reality. Second, the gracious means we are righteous by faith. Then third, the fundamental doctrine that it is. And we'll focus especially there on question and answer 59, the profit of those truths that we see in the Apostles' Creed. Justification. What makes justification such an astounding reality to us is that we understand two considerations. And the first consideration is this, our sin. That's the way answer 60 begins. How art thou righteous before God? Skip over that first phrase. So that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil. What makes justification so amazing is that we know our sin. My conscience accuses me. I have a law court in myself. A judge, as it were, in myself. My conscience accuses me that I have sinned. My conscience shows me my guilt and the shame of sin. There are my sins always rising up before me every day. My conscience. Your conscience and mine accuses us that
we have not kept the commandments of God. We've not observed them. What is even worse is that we have transgressed the law of God. We have overstepped the boundaries of what He requires of us in our lives, in every part of life. Just this morning when we heard the Ten Commandments, there's our conscience again. You've transgressed every commandment, my conscience says to me. Maybe it was just last Sunday with regard to the fourth commandment that we caught up on some work because we were behind with our work. So we used the Lord's Day to use it, to work. Maybe it was with regard to the fifth commandment that as a young person you talked back to your parents. You said some things that you ought never to have said to them. Maybe it was with regard to the sixth commandment that someone cut you off while you were driving on the road. You had murder in your heart against that person. Conscience says, I have transgressed and not kept all the commandments of God. And as the Lord's Day says, I'm inclined to all evil. By nature, I'm inclined to all evil. And so my conscience tells me and reminds me of every single day. That's what makes justification so amazing. We know our sin. The second consideration, what makes justification such an astounding reality, is that we know who the judge is. God is the judge. He is in His courtroom. There He is in His courtroom. He's the holy, righteous, just judge of heaven and earth. He who is holy and righteous in Himself. But then He also who expresses that outside of Himself, and He says, here's the standard. Here's my requirement for you. You too must be holy and righteous. The high standard that God the judge never changes. We know who the judge is. You and I stand before the judge, sinners, and of ourselves, guilty. There is a very real terror there. That really brings it home, doesn't it? The real fright that there is, knowing who our God is and what He requires, and knowing who we are by nature, and that we sin every day. Here then is the astounding reality. As the Catechism says, though my conscience accuse me of all these things, notwithstanding, God justifies me. God does not impute to you and me the guilt of our sin, but He imputes to us rather the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You'll notice there that justification has to do with imputation. Imputation. That's the language that answer 60 uses toward the middle. Notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Imputes that. That's a legal word, legal terminology. Some synonyms for impute are credit, reckon, transfer. All synonyms of impute. It's good that we're reminded here of the distinction that there is between justification, what we're looking at right now, and sanctification. Sanctification has to do with our condition. What God works in us. He works holiness in us. That's sanctification. Related to that, but now distinct from that, is what we're looking at right now. Justification, which is a legal concept, it has to do with our state. Not now what God works in us and our condition, but the way that God views us. There's that legal terminology, imputation, which fits with the legal concept, justification. That's the language that the Apostle Paul uses too. Romans 4, Verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." We have in verse 3, 2, "For what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Two verses go together, but verse 3 says, "Counted, imputed." That's the same word. Then again, in verse 6 of that chapter, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." Legal terminology that Paul uses too. Justification is the truth that God does not impute, reckon, credit, account to our account the guilt of our sin. Or you can say here, the forgiveness of sins. That's what that is. That God does not impute to us the guilt of our sin. God forgives our sins. He lifts the guilt from us. He carries that guilt away, and he imputes that guilt to the account of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, who carries that guilt, then suffers and dies under it, under the wrath of God, the forgiveness of sins. Paul addresses something which is related to the forgiveness of sins in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. He says, "Whom God hath set forth," he set forth Jesus Christ, "to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Forbearance is related to forgiveness. They're not the same thing, but closely related. You read there in the verse that God set forth Christ. He set forth Christ as the propitiation for sin. The reason God set forth Christ as the propitiation for sin was that he might demonstrate or prove that he is the righteous God. That's what you read at the middle of the verse, to declare or to prove or demonstrate his righteousness. Question is then, why did God have to set forth Christ as propitiation in order to prove his righteousness? Why did he have to do that? Because, as you read in the latter part of the verse, in the Old Testament, God passed over the sins of his people. That's what remission of sins is there. He passed over the sins of his people. He is a forbearing God. He did not immediately strike down his people with judgment on account of their sins. Why? Because God would punish their sins in due time when he sent forth Jesus Christ. But that's the forbearance of God, that he does not immediately punish them. God needs to set forth Christ, and he needs to prove his righteousness before all, because he did in the Old Testament pass over sin, and it needs to be shown that he punished his sin in Jesus Christ. That forbearance of God, that he passes over sin, then is very closely related to forgiveness. And that's why I bring it up here. Forgiveness of sin, justification. God does not impute to us our guilt as we deserve. That's the one half. But then the other half of justification is that it is the truth that God does impute to us the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. That's really the meat of answer 60. "Grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ." He reckons that to us, the satisfaction of Christ. Jesus has done enough. There's a payment for sin. There needs to be a payment for sin. God requires that. Jesus has made that payment for sin, thus satisfying the justice of God. When you look at satisfaction, there are a number of words that the Bible uses in connection to that, two of which you find in Romans 3, verse 24. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Redemption. Jesus has liberated us from our sin by paying the ransom price, which was the laying down of his life. He's redeemed us by his blood. Now that redemption, that satisfaction, is applied to us. It's reckoned to our account. In the very next verse, 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Jesus is the propitiation for sin. He's the mercy seat. He's the covering for sin. And when Christ in his suffering and death covers our sin, then he appeases the wrath of God upon sin. That's propitiation. Covering for sin and appeasing of God's wrath. Now that propitiation, that satisfaction also is credited to our account. Satisfaction. As well as the righteousness of Christ is transferred to our account. Righteousness is conformity to a standard. Conformity to a standard. God is in himself righteous, and Jesus Christ, his Son, is righteous, and he was that in his suffering and life. He came under the law, and he suffered under that law as the curse under that law. But not only that, not only did he come under the law and become a curse for us, but he perfectly obeyed that law too, and he fulfilled that law in our stead. Christ the righteous, perfectly conformed to the standard of God, now he imputes that righteousness to us so that we are righteous. Satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. Holiness. Consecration to God with an equal rejection to sin and of sin. That was Christ. When he lived his life, his disciples knew it, everyone knew it. He was holy. In harmony with God and consecrated to his Father, but also rejecting every form of sin. Jesus never sinned once, neither was he sinful. He's holy. Now that holiness of Christ too in his life and suffering is transferred to our account. That's justification. Not imputed to us is our guilt, but what is imputed to us, the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord's Day makes that so very personal, doesn't it? Even so, as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. What Jesus has accomplished for you, you can say, it is just as if I had never sinned. Just as if I was never sinful, that I never had that corruption of my nature. But can you imagine that? Just as if I never had a stray thought, an idle word that proceeded from my mouth, an action that I later regretted because it was sinful. None of that. Covered the righteousness of Christ, just as if I never sinned. What is even more, just as if I have always been perfectly obedient. It wasn't just that I never had that stray thought, that idle word, or that action that I regretted, but what Christ has done for me, I can say it's just as if I was always in harmony with God. I was always holy. That not just with respect to my outward actions, but my thoughts and my motivations always conform to the glory of God. That's so entire and so beautiful is our righteousness accomplished in Christ and imputed to us, just as if I was only and ever obedient to God. Now there's the comfort. Go back to what we looked at first. My conscience accuses me that I've sinned. I know who the holy judge is in his courtroom. But now this. I'm righteous. That's the way he sees me. I don't stand before him, and you don't either. Naked in our guilt and in our sin. He says, this is the way that I look at you, and I look at you in the merits of my Son, Jesus Christ. That's comfort for life and death. Justification. When God justifies us in Christ, it is not out of our merit. It is only by grace, which is the point of the middle of answer 60. Notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace. It's not our works. We know that theologically. We don't always live it, though, and we don't always have it here. Not my works, which make a part of my righteousness before God, or the whole of my righteousness. It's nothing that you and I have done that makes us acceptable before God. Nothing. Nothing. Sometimes we can think, I've sinned this week. Maybe if I get up a little earlier tomorrow morning and I read my Bible a little more, that will make it right. If I pray more ardently, if I prepare for Sunday worship service in the morning more thoroughly, if I'm kinder to my wife and to my husband this week, maybe then I can be right with God again because I know my sin. You see, we don't believe it theologically, but there it comes in the back door, that works righteousness. So easily does it come in. Nothing you and I do comprises our righteousness before God. None of our works. Which the Apostle Paul says very clearly. Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Then again, in chapter 4, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He's saying there, if you try to work under the law, and you try to do what the law requires, and you think that that's part of your righteousness before God, you try to earn or merit something with God under the law, if you try to do that, the reward that you receive is not of grace. It's not of God's undeserved favor. The reward is of debt. You keep on going down and down and down and down into debt. The more and more you and I try to work to make ourselves righteous before God, that's all it accumulates. Debt. Debt. It's not of us, but it's of grace. God's undeserved, unmerited favor upon us in Jesus Christ. That deep love, grace. Apostle says in chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Two words there, freely. That's really the word gift in the original. When you give a gift to someone, they don't deserve it. They didn't ask for it. They didn't earn it in any way. Just so with the gift of God and justification, it's not earned or asked for or merited by us. It's a gift. Then you have that word grace right there next to it in the verse that goes hand in hand with that. Grace. Nothing we do. All of the love of God upon us in Christ. Justification. All of grace. That is so very significant, beloved, that we confess that. It's not of merit, but of grace. It's significant, first of all, because this is for the glory of God. Glory of God. If you are at work, and let's say you have a project you've been working on for some months, hours and hours and hours put into that project, your boss comes out of the office when you have completed that project, but he mistakenly goes to your coworker and gives your coworker the credit for the project you worked on, you would be pretty angry. But you would be even more angry if your coworker took the credit for the project as if he had done it all. Of course he hasn't. If there's that kind of anger in an earthly way like that, how much more in the realm of justification? When we, whether consciously or unconsciously, rob God of His glory because of some work that we claim we've done that contributes to our righteousness in Christ. God's angered by that. We ought to be angry with ourselves too when we see that in ourselves. All the praise goes to the God who justifies. Another reason that it's important that we see it's not of us, but it's all of God. It's not only for the glory of God, but it's for our own humbling. We need to be humble to the dust this morning, congregation. Humble to the dust. Because not only has God done it all, we've done something, but we've rebelled against Him. That's what we've done. Fallen in Adam, guilty. That's who we are. So far from works righteousness are we. Can't do anything, but I'm a sinner. And how could it be then that any of the credit, any of the praise for justification would ever go to us? It can't. All to God. The more we're humbled by our sin, the lower our pride will become, because pride and praise for God cannot be together within ourselves. We're humbled, the more we glorify the God of grace. And that's the comfort. It's not just theological. It's not just about errors or the things that we see in ourselves and the glory of God and our own humbling. This has to be the case because this is for our comfort. If you and I ever stand before Jesus Christ on the last day, on the judgment, if we come before Him and we say, all of my righteousness is in Thee, but there are just a few things that I've done. There are a few things that make me acceptable in God's sight. Can you imagine the terror, the utter terror to stand before the judge of heaven and earth and to say, there's something I have done. But it's all the comfort in the world to say, I haven't done anything. It's all in Christ, and all the praise be to God. That's how we stand before the mighty Christ in that judgment day. Comfort and assurance and peace. It's all of Him. We all know very well that that is indeed the truth of justification, but that there's more. There is a gracious means whereby we are justified. And that means is faith. Justified by faith in Christ Jesus, as we see in the Bible and as we know recovered from the Reformation. We begin here by saying what this does not mean. That we are justified by faith does not mean, as we read at the beginning of answer 61, that we are acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of our faith. Justified by faith, that's what it doesn't mean. Acceptable to God on account of our faith. Now, we've already seen that none of our works in a general sense contribute to our righteousness, and that's true. But the question now remains, what about our faith? What about our believing? Does that contribute in any way to our righteousness before God? Is my believing some kind of prerequisite or some kind of condition? And does it add, even if it's just a little bit, to the way that God sees me in Jesus Christ? What about faith? To which we answer again that our faith is not the ground, But we need to see that in a little more detail, because that heresy of faith as a work or a condition or the ground of righteousness is prevalent in our day. Maybe you've gone to a website before of a church of another denomination. You went to their doctrines page and you looked under justification by faith because you wanted to see what they believed on this cardinal doctrine of the Word of God. You read in that paragraph, "We are righteous in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is imputed to us." You're encouraged. Yes, that's the truth of the Word of God. But then the paragraph continues, "All we have to do is believe as a condition for our faith." Then your heart drops because you know that's not the Word of God. As I said, that's very prevalent today. As prevalent, too, in the teaching of the Federal Vision. Federal Vision, at the root of it, is a conditional covenant. Conditional covenant, a relationship with God. If the covenant is conditional, then that means that salvation and all of its blessings are conditional. And if salvation and all of its blessings are conditional, that means justification by faith is also conditional, because justification is one of the chief blessings of salvation. It really is the chief blessing of salvation. One of the teachings, then, is that faith is the condition which one must fulfill in order to be righteous before God. That does in some way contribute to someone's righteousness before God. As I say, that's the heretical teaching of the Federal Vision. But then you come to Romans chapter 4. You look at some of the verses there and you start wondering, are these verses teaching about faith that it is somehow the ground of our righteousness before God? You look at chapter 4, verse 3. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Abraham believed, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Then verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." His faith is counted or imputed for righteousness. Does that mean then that there's something about that faith? Some kind of worthiness before God? Is that what the Apostle Paul is teaching there? Now that we've seen the error, we have to see very clearly that the Word of God teaches against that. That faith is not what makes us acceptable before God. It's not a condition. If you look at those verses again closely, verses 4, rather 3 and 5, what are they saying? Remember what faith is. Faith brings us into contact with Christ. That's what faith is. That's what it does. Now, our faith itself does not justify us, but inasmuch as faith brings us into contact with Christ, who is our righteousness, the Apostle Paul says his faith is counted for righteousness, not because faith itself does it, but because faith brings us into connection with Christ, who is our righteousness. That's the explanation of those verses, and it exactly militates against all the errors of our day. Christ alone. But against those heresies, remember what faith is. It's a bond. There's a common misconception today that faith is just a few words that you say, "I believe," and that's the condition that you fulfill. Faith is much deeper. It's a bond that unites us to Christ. You and I would never say that we connect ourselves to Christ, but that's what faith is. It can never be a condition then. And even as far as the activity of faith, that we believe, it's not as if all of a sudden, now that's something that's a condition we fulfill. Even that is in the power of God. We who are implanted into Jesus Christ by the strength of Christ, we believe. And He makes us active in our faith. But there's one other consideration that would militate against these heresies of our day that would make faith part of our worthiness or a condition. And that is this. Righteous by faith. Prepositions make all the difference in the world. What does Paul say in these chapters? Righteous by faith. Now, if he said righteous because of faith, that would be different. That would be different. Because then that would make our faith somehow groan for our righteousness. But he doesn't say that. Righteous by faith. Faith as an instrument, which we'll see in a little bit. We've seen very clearly then that our faith is not a ground or a condition or a part of our worthiness for God. Then in the second place, faith is. And that we are justified by faith does mean this. That faith is indeed that union that brings us into connection with Christ. And when that bond of faith produced by God brings us into union with Christ, then that explains how it is that Christ's righteousness, satisfaction, and holiness becomes ours because we're connected to Him. That explains, too, why that preposition is used. Not because of faith, but by faith, because it's a means whereby we are righteous in Christ. That's why, too, our confessions call faith an instrument. Instrument, righteous by faith. Not only then is it that instrument, that bond that connects us to Christ whereby we are righteous in Him, but there's activity too. That activity which flows out of being implanted into Christ, one with Him. That's where the catechism comes in. When it says at the end of answer 60, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Then at the end of answer 61, that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Faith is a bond justified by faith, and it's an activity. Believing in Christ. Receiving Christ and His righteousness, laying hold upon and embracing the crucified Christ and His righteousness for us. That's the beautiful activity of faith. We lay hold upon Him, that we believe, that you and I can say, I know He's died for me. I know I'm righteous in Him. And I have assurance with regard to that, and I have peace that passes all understanding. Faith. Romans 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Isn't it very clear then, beloved, that this is a fundamental doctrine? Am I guilty or am I innocent? Am I in Christ or am I not in Christ? That's the question. And the comfort we have today, I am in Him and I am righteous in Him. It's fundamental from this point of view too. If we are not righteous, if we are not justified, we have no other blessing of salvation. But if we are justified, and we're seen in God's sight as righteous in Christ, then we have all the other blessings of salvation too. That's how important it is. Just how fundamental the doctrine is highlighted, as I pointed out briefly, in question and answer 59. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. All those articles, those Lord's days concerning the Apostles' Creed, Catechism says you can summarize them in one very brief phrase. I am righteous in Christ. That's how important this doctrine is. What's the connection there between those truths and justification? It's this.
We've been looking at the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. It all centers around Him. He embodies the truth. Therefore, when we believe and take a hold of and are assured of the truth, then we are really believing and taking a hold of and are assured of Christ. Now, particularly with regard to the fundamental blessing of salvation, when we believe and take a hold of and are assured of Christ, then we believe and take a hold of and are assured of a righteousness in Him too. And that's the link between everything that we've been through in the past months and justification. Believe in Him. Believing in the truth. His righteousness is my righteousness. God, grant to us the grace and give to us strong faith that we lay hold upon Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we are justified in Christ Jesus. What a profound and deep truth for us to consider. We who are yet on this earth, tossed to and fro by our sin, we who have consciences who accuse us, that we might know and have the comfort and assurance that we are right with Thee. Impress this truth upon our heart. Strengthen Thou our faith. In Jesus' name alone do we pray. Amen.